The Bible is very clear that God is a relational God. He's a God who wants to be in relationship with us. Not only does he exist as the eternal God, the three in one, what we call the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, but he's a God who wants to be in relationship with his creation. Right back in the book of Genesis, we are told that we are created in God's image. And we see in John chapter 4 and verse 23 that God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a relational God. And he wants to be number one in our lives. But how would you describe your relationship with God? How close would you say that you have been to God over the last 3 months, perhaps compared to 3 years ago? A whole lot closer, somewhat closer, about the same, maybe a little further away, perhaps further away than ever. How close would you say you've been to God over this last 3 months? What phrase best describes how close you are to God today? To be any closer, I'd be dead. Pleased with the degree of closeness that I have to God? As close as I'm comfortable to be. I'm kind of hanging back, or there seems to be some kind of a barrier between me and God. Whether you've rated yourself as close to God or far away from God, or about the same as you were, you know, a few months ago, the truth is that God has not moved. When I was a kid growing up, there was a saying around, if God seems far away, guess who moved? It isn't God, it's me. And that's the same as it has always been. Maybe we have chosen to withdraw from God. Maybe because of some sin in our lives. Maybe because he's not number one. Maybe because we've become slack in our thinking. The good news is that no matter what closeness we have with God at the moment, we can do something about it. It is within our hands to do something about that. Isaiah says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And if God seems far away, then it's up to us to make a move towards him. And when we do, we'll find that he's right there where he's always been. Just like the loving father in the story of the prodigal son, who was always on the lookout for his son to return from his wayward life. So prayer is perhaps one of the primary ways in which we come close to God. But we'll only pray if we have confidence in God, that he is interested in us, that he will hear us, that he will answer us, and that we can trust him. And so what I want to do today is to look at Psalm 16. It's a psalm which gives us a number of significant reasons as to why we should seek God, why we should speak to God. Because he is listening, and he can be trusted. Psalm 16 is a prayer of David, in which he calls out to God for safety and refuge in a time of great need. We're not told explicitly what the particular need was that David had at this time. He went through a lot of times in his life when he was in need of God's help, when people were opposed to him, when he was fighting battles, when he was at opposition from people, when he was alone in the wilderness. We don't know the reason, but David can call out to God naturally because he has a close relationship with God. When people are in real danger, they will often reach out to people that they're close to. Maybe a partner, maybe a family member, maybe a really close friend. And they ask for help. And this is exactly what David is doing in this psalm. Because to David, that really close friend was God himself. God was someone he could turn to, someone in whom he had the greatest confidence. And in Psalm 16, he paints for us a wonderful picture of a God who can be trusted. I want us to look at the psalm this morning in these little areas. And I'm going to read it again in just a moment. This time I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. But I want you to be looking for these things as we read through. The plea that David makes at the beginning, then how he talks about the preeminence of God, that God is far above anybody else. Then about the protection that God gives, the provision that God gives, and then how we can have confidence in God's people. So let me read to you then this psalm again, and follow along in your Bibles if you would like to. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply to those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Now, I want to just say in passing that this whole psalm, particularly the latter part of it, has a very strong prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, in the sermon that Peter gives at Pentecost, he actually quotes the last three verses, four verses, 8, 9, 10 and 11. Paul, when he is when he's in Pisidian Antioch during his first missionary journey, cites the verses from this psalm, verse 10. And both of them apply these verses to the resurrection of Jesus. Now that's a study in its own right, and I'm not going to delve into that this morning. But it certainly is how the early church understood this psalm as pointing to Jesus. What I want to focus on is the reasons that David gives us as to why we can have confidence in God. And the first thing, of course, is the plea that he makes. Keep me safe, O God. David's plea is a plea for preservation. Protect me. Take care of me. Seems that David was facing some kind of danger, possibly even death. And yet to verse 10, it seems to imply that he's talking about his end being death. But the psalm is not a morbid reflection on what faces him, for almost immediately, David's cry for help is swallowed up by the confidence that he has in God, that God will hear him and answer his prayers and preserve him. If not in the present, at least in the end, he believed that God would raise him. And so we see that David has learned an important truth. Security begins when we ask for it and we seek it in God. That's what David did. He turns to God. The second thing that David does is to express confidence in God's preeminence. He uses actually several different terms in this psalm and descriptions to show us the confidence that he has in God, that God is the preeminent being, the number one in David's life. And in the first part, he addresses him as El, which is the short form of Elohim, which is the name of God, the ultimate deity, the creator God, the strong one, the supreme being. Here's the reason David has to have confidence in God, because he's the almighty. He's the one who's able to do all things. But then he uses a different name. What we see in our English Bibles with the word Lord, all in capital letters, it is actually the name Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. The anglicized form of that is Jehovah, but it's the same word. And what this emphasizes is that God is a covenant-making God. God enters into a covenant relationship with his people. And so he's not just the creator God, the Almighty, above everything. He's the God who enters into a covenant relationship with people. This is what it says in Isaiah 51. I am your God and you are my people. For I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea, causing its waves to roar. My name is the Lord of heaven's armies, or Yahweh of heaven's armies. And I put my words in your mouth and hidden you safely in my hand. I stretch out the sky like a canopy and lay the foundations of the earth. I am the one who says to Israel, you are my people. So David is confident in God because he's the Almighty God, but he's also the covenant-making God. And then he uses a third description. What we would use the word Lord without the capital letters. It's just the word Adonai, which means master or Lord. And he acknowledges that Yahweh is actually his Lord or master. You are my master, is how the New Living Translation puts it. It's a title that's used to focus on the authority and the majesty of a ruler. And the reverse of this confession is this: I am your servant. You're my master. I am your servant. I am your subject. And it expresses again the confidence that David has in his Lord. For David, God is the preeminent one, the creator, the covenant maker, the majestic ruler. And he alone was worthy and deserving of trust. And so David says, I'm not going to be found chasing after other gods or pouring out sacrifices of blood to them or even uttering their names. He alone is worthy. So don't bother chasing after other gods. There's only one God as far as David is concerned. And his name is Yahweh. His commitment to Yahweh was exclusive. Anyone who chased after other gods was doomed to sorrow, a sorrow which would only increase over time. And of course, this is a teaching that we see right through the scriptures. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, you must not have any other gods before me. John 14:6, I'm sure many of you will know off by heart, no one can come to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. God is the preeminent being. And he was preeminent in David's life. But is he preeminent in yours and mine? When was the last time that you turned your face to heaven and just told God, you are my master? How important is God in your life? There was a Christian lady who was getting very elderly and her memory was beginning to fade. At one time in her life she knew huge amounts of the Bible off by heart, and she would often be reciting the Bible to family and friends. But as her memory started to fade, gradually she started to forget a lot of the things that she had learned from the scripture, until she got down to only one verse that she could remember. And it was 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. And it says this: I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. But as time went on, she lost even more of that verse. She would quietly repeat to herself, that which I have committed unto him. That which I have committed unto him. That's all she could remember. And near the end of her life, as she hovered on the borderline between this world and the next, her loved ones noticed that her lips were moving. And they bent down to see if she needed anything. And she was repeating over and over again to herself, the only word of that verse that she could remember. Him. 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 She kept repeating. She'd lost the whole Bible, except for one word. But she had the whole Bible in that one word. It's in Him. And that's what she remembered. Folks, when we come to the end of our life's road, all that matter, all that will matter, is Him. Material things won't mean a thing. Careers won't mean a thing. All the study or work that you have done won't mean a thing. All that matters will be Him. We begin with Him and we end with Him because He is the preeminent one. Our ultimate delight must always be in the Lord, no matter what we have or we do not have. The only way to find true delight in life on a daily basis is to find it in Him. The second thing that David highlights for us is the confidence in God's protection. David is confident that God will protect him. I have come to you for refuge, he says, or some translations say, I go to you for safety. I trust you to protect me. In the scriptures, God is a shelter for his followers, a refuge, a shield, a defence, a rock, a fortress, a stronghold. These are all words that are used to describe who God is. Psalm 18, just a couple of psalms further on from the one we're looking at. I love you, Yahweh, or Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my saviour. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me in my place of safety. I called on Yahweh, on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. Do you know that sometimes God protects you from your enemies, even though you don't realise it? On Christmas Eve in 1875, Ira Sankey, the song leader for the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, was travelling on a Delaware River steamboat when he was recognised by some of the passengers. His picture had been in the local newspaper because D.L. Moody had been conducting meetings in the area. And they asked him to sing one of his own hymns. But Sankey declined, saying that he preferred to sing a hymn by William Bradbury, Saviour, like a shepherd, lead us. And one of the verses in that hymn begins with these words, we are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. And he sang that song, and when he finished, a man stepped from the shadows and asked him, did you ever serve in the Union Army? Yes, Mr. Sankey answered, in the spring of 1860. And the man said to him, can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? And the man asked this question, and Sankey said, yes, very much surprised. So did I, said the man, but I was serving in the Confederate Army. And when I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get away alive. I raised my musket and took aim. I was standing in the shadows, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. At that instant, just like you did a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. So I said to myself, let him sing his song to the end. I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim at all events, and my bullet cannot miss him. But the song that you sang then was the song that you just sang now. I heard the words perfectly. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Those words stirred up many memories for me. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that song to me. And when you had finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim again. I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm of its own accord dropped limp at my side. God can take care of people even when they don't know that God is saving them and protecting them. David's confidence in God's protection is expressed further in verse 8, which David read right at the beginning of our service. I will not be shaken. By keeping the Lord always before him, as close as his right hand, David had no fear that he would be shaken. He had confidence that God would protect him. It's a confidence evidenced by the expressions of joy. David wasn't one to say that he trusted God and then not live in that trust. All too often we take our worries and our burdens to Jesus and then we walk away still carrying them. Not David. His confidence was such that he could express real and complete joy. A joy that filled his heart and soul and body. And so he says, my heart is glad, verse 9. I rejoice, verse 9. My body rests in safety, also verse 9. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. David had such a confidence in God that even if the danger he currently faced resulted in death, he believed that God could and would raise him from the dead. In the face of death, he had confidence in life. Some of you might have read the book, The Heavenly Man, by Brother Yun, a Chinese brother, who many times in his life actually faced death and time again saw God protect him in miraculous ways. Nowhere is David's understanding of his eternal destiny with God better underscored than in Psalm 23. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. The secret to such a confidence in God is to know the Lord is right beside me. Such a perspective on life will always result in word and action that are in tune with God. Our tendency is to push God into the background, but David kept him in the foreground, within arm's reach. To David, God was a real living person walking by his side, ready to protect him from danger. What a powerful image. Do you have such an assurance? If you die today, do you know where your soul will go? Is God that close to you? Close enough that he can carry you when you are feeling really low or vulnerable or afraid? I'm sure many of you would know Mary Stevenson's well-known story, Footprints, in which she has a dream there of seeing two sets of footprints walking in the sand as she saw God walking with her. But at the times that she was the most lowest in her life, she only saw one set of footprints and wondered why God had deserted her at those times. And he said, my soul, there were the times that I carried you. I never left you. David has confidence in God's protection. And then thirdly, confidence in God's provision. David is convinced that God will provide for him. Every good thing I have comes from you, he says in verse 2. In verses 5 and 6, we see something of the depths of David's commitment and trust in God when he writes, Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. David is a fugitive with no home when he's writing this. The caves and the forests are his shelter. The moss is what he uses for a mattress. But David had confidence in God regarding his provision for the future. He believed that what God had promised, he would deliver. And time again, In the Psalms, David expresses his confidence in God. "Whom have I in heaven but you?" he says in Psalm 73. "I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." In verse 7, David delights in the counsel, the instruction that God has provided him with day and night. A love for God results in a love for God's word, and David is caused to praise God when he considers how God provides guidance and instruction at any time of the day or night. Confidence in God brings confidence in his word. And in verse 11, David once again delights in what God has provided in the past, guidance throughout his life, and what he will provide in the future. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor had complete trust in God's faithfulness and provision. He wrote these words in his journal: "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect that he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." Can we say that in God we have everything we'll ever need or want? Before becoming king, George VI, who was a committed follower of Jesus Christ, used to attend a little fellowship of Christian Brethren worshippers in London. And he would meet with them weekly, with the people there. After he became king, he was unable to continue that practice, but he remained a devout believer in the Lord Jesus. In the course of his duties, George VI went to Canada, and his official visit took him to British Columbia. And it was thought by the Canadian officials that King George might like to meet a native-born Indian chief. And the one who was chosen for the honour was a well-known and influential Indian known as Chief Whitefeather. Chief Whitefeather was told to sing something for the king. And needless to say, the officials expected that he would sing some kind of native war song. But the chief was a Christian who had something else in mind. And one can picture the surprise of the officials when Chief Whitefeather began to sing this song: "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." The stunned officials waited to see what King George VI would do. And then the king went over, took Chief Whitefeathers by the hand and said, "I'd rather have Jesus too." I ask again, can we say that we have everything we need or want in God? Do we have confidence to go to him with our requests? And my last main point is confidence in God's people. Following on from his acknowledgement that Yahweh was his Lord, David also acknowledges that there are others who also have accepted Yahweh as their God. And just as he delights in the Lord, so he also delights in his fellow believers. David knew the principle that is expounded upon later in Scripture. Love for the Lord always issues in love for God's people. Remember how Jesus summed up the whole law in Mark chapter 12? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And what's the last bit? Love your neighbour as yourself. John's first epistle tells us, if we don't love people that we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And so David describes his fellow believers in verse 3 in these two phrases, godly people. Some versions will have saints, some have holy ones. Despite their failures and faults, those who are followers of Jesus and followers of God are holy in God's eyes. God has made his people a holy nation, and it's true of us today. So often we focus on the fact that we are sinners, saved by grace, indeed. But the Bible doesn't talk of Christians very much as sinners. It talks about them as saints, holy ones, set apart ones. It's the most common description that we find of believers in the Bible. And David also describes them as true heroes, is how the New Living Translation has put it. It can mean glorious ones, majestic ones, noble ones. That's what the original Hebrew means. It carries this idea of someone who is excellent or noble. And believers are God's elite, his nobility on earth. And that is how David sees his fellow believers. What a great perspective to have of one brothers and sisters in Christ. What would happen if we saw each other as holy people loved by God instead of seeing each other's faults and failings? That's what spiritual vision does. It enables us to see through the outward facade and persona and see what God sees. A child of God, loved by him and saved by his grace. And just as David recognized that he was part of a wider group of believers in God, he wasn't doing it solo. So we must also realize that we don't live the Christian life alone. We're part of a great spiritual family, and we need each other. If you love God, you are going to love his family. But it's hard to be close to someone if your attitude towards them or the people they love is lousy. Try telling your parents that you really like them, but that you'd rather be buried up to your neck beside an anthill than spend 5 minutes around their kids. Do you think they'll take much notice of you? What you said about liking them? Who are your best friends? Which people do you hang around with because you delight in them? How often do you find joy in coming together here at this church because there are people here that you enjoy being around more than any other people? The person who is seeking closeness with God, who delights in the people of God, and if you have a problem with that, then no wonder you will have a problem drawing near to God. And how much confidence do you have in the people that God has placed around you and over you in the church family? In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey compares an Alcoholics Anonymous group with the church. And quite disturbingly, he finds that there is more honesty and dependence amongst fellow travellers in an AA group than there is in the church. When I first read that blew me away, and I talked to a friend of mine who's been heavily involved with NA, Narcotics Anonymous, and he says that's exactly what he found too. He came to faith in Jesus as an adult after having been involved in the drug scene for a long time, and he has found being involved in NA was far more enriching for him than it was when he first came to church. It wasn't the church that we were in, and he's now made that church his home because he's seen the kind of fellowship and friendship that ought to be there. The church ought to be the place par excellence that demonstrates how to value one another as we journey
together towards God. That's what Philip Yancey says, and he's absolutely right. So I just want to remind you then, in conclusion, Psalm 16 reminds us that in the midst of all the changes and the upheavals that we face, the one thing that we can have confidence in is the character, the activity, the provision, and the people of God. Confidence in God's preeminence. Confidence in God's protection. Confidence in God's provision. And brothers and sisters, confidence in God's people. May you take that to heart and continue in your community here in Strathalbyn to be those people who are sharing together as we journey together towards God. May God bless you.